How many of you were in the thrill of excitement on Saturday and then fell to the depths of despair? Anyone here? I think a lot of us were as we were watching Canada play, but Canada got so far further than they've ever gotten before. So at least that's something to rejoice over, something to be happy about, and you know, there's always another 4 years. And we can try again. But fast forward, if you will, 2 more days to July 7th, and there's a game against Argentina versus Egypt. And if I can just ask you to pretend that you were the goalkeeper for Egypt, okay? So you're playing in goal, you're playing in net for Egypt, and you're playing your game, and all of a sudden, you see a breakaway coming, a striker coming at you, and it is the one and only Lionel Messi. How are you feeling? You see this man coming, his name brings fear to you. His name, you're ready to play, and he's coming right at you, and you're thinking to yourself, this is the greatest player in the world coming right at me in the World Cup. His name has weight. His name means something. His name strikes fear in a lot of people. And likewise, as we're starting the series on the name of God, we have to understand that God's name has weight. Here's an example. I'm going to give you a name and tell me what your instant reaction is, okay? Mother Teresa. Ah, nice. I want to be like her. She's great. Look at all the wonderful things she did. Here's another one. Adolf Hitler. Opposite emotions, right? Completely opposite. Can you see how the name of someone carries weight? The name of someone reflects a little bit of their character because of what they've done. And in this series, as I've entitled it, Known by His Name, the subtitle of this series is How God's Name Reveals His Character, His Promises, and His Salvation. And we're going to look at those three things today, but throughout this series as well, we're going to be highlighting some of those three things as well. And so today's message is, what's in a name? What is this name that we call, that we've sung about? Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah. We're going to look at that in a moment, but I want to read you a quote first from this book, God Has a Name. What you believe about God will shape who you become. It's by John Mark Comer. Guess what? Next week, you get a chance to win this as part of our games after the service next week. So come prepared to win this book. But in this book, he says this, often what we believe about God says more about us than it does about God. Our theology is like a mirror to the soul. It shows us what's deep inside. And this book is subtitled, so the title is God Has a Name. The subtitle of this book is What You Believe About God Will Shape Who You Become. And this is why I think it's really important for us to understand who God is, what is his name, and what does his name speak about his character, his promises, and his salvation. Because what we believe about God will shape who we are. And so if you believe something false about God, it might shape you falsely. But if you believe something true and good and right about God, it will shape you in the way of Jesus. I'll read a portion here from this book. He actually quotes an Alliance pastor, A.W. Tozer. He was an Alliance pastor. And he says this, the 20th century writer A.W. Tozer made a stunning claim. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, that's stunning in and of itself. So just right now, whatever you think about God, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God, that's actually the most important thing, not about God, but the most important thing about you. Because what you believe about God will shape who you are. Really, the most important thing, more than our gender, our sexuality, our ethnicity, or our family of origin, or the town we grew up in, or where we went to college, or our tax bracket, or whether our sport is American football or football. Absolutely. Here's the truth that cuts across the whole of the universe. we become like what we worship. And if we worship God, but have a wrong understanding of who he is and what his name actually means, then it will shape us wrongly. He says, Tozer went on to write, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Put another way, what you think about God will shape your destiny in life. So I think that's really important. This is a great book. I would highly encourage it if you happen to win it next week. Great read during the series. And if you don't happen to win it, still highly recommend the book to read this summer as we go through the series. But what we believe about God is going to shape us. And so it's so important for us to be able to understand who God is, what is God's name, and why he reveals his name to us so that we can have a proper understanding about who God actually is. There's lots of different understandings in the world about God. There's lots of different ideas and perceptions, and we love to think about God the way that we want God to be, right? And the moment that our understanding of God agrees completely with what we think God should be, we're probably not believing in the right God, because we tend to shape God into the person or being that we want, not necessarily the person or being that he actually is. And so that's why it's important for us to study his name, study his character, study his promises, study his salvation, study who he says he is. Because ultimately, the first thing I want to highlight here is that the Lord reveals his name because he wants to be known. God is not trying to be some mystical creature or character that's far away, that's unknowable. He reveals his name, as we read here in Exodus chapter 3. He reveals his name because he wants his people to know him. And we read here verses 14 and 15. This is God revealing himself to Moses. This is the self-revelation of God to Moses, saying, tell the children of Israel, I am who I am. This is a profound and deep theological statement, but profound and deep revelation of God. I am who I am, or I am who I am is what I will be. And so God is revealing himself here, and in some English translations, you'll see the word Yahweh that's put in place. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But God is revealing himself here to Moses as God calls Moses to go into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel from bondage. And he says here, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. And so for us to know the name of God is so important because it reveals who he is. Fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus says this in John chapter 17, and this is the way to have eternal life, to be with God, because he just said his name is eternal, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. See, God sent Jesus into this world so that we might know God. God is not trying to be a faraway creature that we can't know, but he wants us to know him. He reveals his name, he reveals his character, he reveals his promises, he reveals his salvation so that we might know him. And ultimately, culminating in him sending Jesus into this world so that we might know Jesus, because Jesus is the personification of God. He is God incarnate. A few verses down in John 17, this is Jesus having a prayer. Jesus is praying to his Father before he is about to be crucified. He's interceding and praying to his Father. And he says this, I made known to them, meaning the disciples, your name. Father, I made known to the disciples your name. I made known to them your character. I made known to them your promises. I made known to them your salvation. These three things. I made known your name, the goodness of your name, the fullness of your name, the completeness of your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them. See, love is the definition of God. In 1 John, it says, God is love. And so Jesus, making God known to the disciples, making God known to the people, makes his love known to them so that they might know the eternal God and the fullness of his character, which is summed up in love. Now, here are a few names of God. We sang some of these names this morning. Elohim. This is the Hebrew word for God that's actually the plural form. It's a beautiful way to understand the Trinity, actually. Now, Elohim can be used in both the plural and singular form in Hebrew, depending on how it's actually used. So you'll find compound names of Elohim with a singular name for God. But Elohim, in Genesis 1, verse 1, when it says, when God created the heavens and the earth, it's Elohim created. When God created humanity, let us make man in our image. It was plural. Let us. It is God in plural. Okay? So Elohim is one of the words for God. It's found about, I think, 2,600 times or so in the Old Testament. So it's found a lot in the Old Testament. It's a generic word for God. Another word for God is El, and El is the singular form of God. This was a word that was used even throughout pagan languages and pagan cultures to talk about God. That's why when God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he revealed himself as El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. El can speak about all the other gods, all these different gods, but then he says, I am God Almighty. I am higher and bigger than the other gods, Abraham, that you see and that you have worshipped before. I am the Almighty God. And so I'm not going to take time. These are all found in my notes. You can see different names of God that are there. El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Olam, El Roy, El Gibor, El Chai. And the meanings of those names, again, you can find this in the notes page as well. We'll go through some of these names, but these are compound names of God that are taking El as the name of God and a characteristic of God. Almighty, Most High, Everlasting, the God who sees, living, jealous, rock, merciful, salvation. All of these things, they're compound names put together to describe God in the Old Testament in Hebrew. Another name of God that we've sung is called Adonai. And Adonai just means Lord, right? And in the Old Testament culture as well, people would refer to someone in a greater place of authority or someone that has more power than them. They would refer to them as Lord. Even Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord, and it was a term of respect. And so this word Adonai actually means Lord. But the name that we want to concentrate on throughout this series, the name that, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, that God says, this is my eternal name forever, is called Yahweh. We actually don't know how it's supposed to be pronounced. On the bottom there is the Hebrew characters. It's called the Tetragrammaton, okay? Tetragrammaton, it's a four-character word. But Tetragrammaton, because of Yahweh's name being so important, has become synonymous with the name of God, right? YHWH. It's read from right to left in Hebrew. But YHWH is the eternal name for God. And the children of Israel actually lost the pronunciation of that name because they were scared to pronounce the name of God. One of the Ten Commandments is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so they stopped pronouncing the name of God. And so the actual way to pronounce God's eternal name has been lost in history. However, Bible scholars, because of various other things and other discoveries, we can say for a pretty good certainty that it's pronounced Yahweh. Okay, as the name of God. And that is something that is holy, that is something that is powerful, that is something that is amazing. This name of God is found over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. If you read, you're in your English Bible, in the Old Testament, if you see L-O-R-D, Lord, in all capitals, it's the name Yahweh. Okay? If you read it with capital L and O-R-D as lowercase letters, that's Adonai, okay? And that's also referring to God. If you read the English translation of God, it could be Elohim or it could be El, okay? So that's your Hebrew lesson for today, okay? But what happened, the scribes in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scribes, they did not want to pronounce the name of Yahweh. So do you know what they did? Instead, because it occurs over 5,000 times in the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't want to make the mistake of pronouncing the name, so they did something different. What they did was they took the vowels of Adonai and put them in between YHWH, not for them to pronounce it that way, but for them to remember to say Adonai instead of Yahweh. Okay? Because they didn't want to say Yahweh. So as they saw this, then they would, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. I'm staying on the safe side here. I don't want to say the name of God. It's too holy. It's too reverent. It's too powerful. It's too great. So let me just say Lord. Because I call other people Lord as well. So let me just say Lord, and I'm going to stay on the same side. And so what happened was, as they started writing this, then when the English translation started coming, and they would see this written out, then they would start to pronounce it, and the English transliteration of that came to Jehovah. So actually, Jehovah is, sorry to break it to you, worship team, it's a made-up name, okay? It's not actually the name. Now, we can sing Jehovah, we can say Jehovah, right? Because that's sort of like the transliteration of it. But if you want to go really to the root name of God, it's Yahweh, okay? And again, we don't know for sure how it's pronounced, but I think the way that I'm pronouncing it is probably the closest of what most Bible scholars would say. So we often just say Yahweh, right, as the name of God. And with this, there are tons of different names. There's Yahweh Elohim, there's Adonai Yahweh, there's Yahweh Jireh, which we're going to study, and Rapha and Nisi, and so many other names. I don't have time to go through all of them. Again, this is all on my notes page that you can see. And we're going to study a number of these names through these next few weeks. But there's power in the name of God. Sadly, the children of Israel, because of their fear in not pronouncing, their fear in pronouncing the name of God or saying the name of God, they lost the actual power in saying the name of God and lost even the way that it's supposed to be said. Because in the Old Testament, they, in the written scriptures, in the writings in the Old Testament, they didn't use vowels, it was just consonants. And so the meaning of it might have been lost because they were fearful of it. But as we go through these this series, I want us to highlight and understand how God's name reveals his character, his promises, and his salvation. So let me go through that very quickly today. God's name reveals his character. And in Exodus 34, we're actually going to dive deep into this next Sunday, so I won't spend a lot of time on this today. But the Lord comes down and meets Moses. Moses asks the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. I want to know you." And God comes down and reveals himself, and he says, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." And he goes on to describe more of his character. And so this is actually the self-proclamation of God's character. He tells Moses and the children of Israel who actually he is. And so in this, we understand a little bit more about God's character. God reveals his character to us. And fast forward to the New Testament when Jesus came. So the word Jesus became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Again, love is the ultimate characteristic of God. In some translations, you'll read he was full of grace and truth. And so Jesus came and revealed the unfailing love and faithfulness of God. How beautiful is that? Jesus came to reveal the character of God to us so that we might know God and know his character. In chapter 14 in verse 9, Jesus says, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip?" Because Philip wanted to know the Father. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." See, sometimes we think about God as being omniscient, all-knowing, or omnipresent everywhere at all times, or omnipotent as all-powerful. But that's not really how God describes himself. When you ask God to describe himself, he's not describing how powerful and all-present and all-knowing he is. He's actually describing his character. And so when Philip wanted to know who the Father was, "Tell us and show us who this Father is. I want to be blown away by who the Father is." And then Jesus says, "I've been with you all this time. If you've seen me, if you've seen my character, if you've seen my love, if you've seen my faithfulness, if you've seen my grace, if you've seen my teachings, if you've seen how I've been with you, if you've seen how I've interacted with you, Philip, you have seen the Father. Because I came to reveal the Father. And that's why when we look at some of these compound names of God that we're going to study, and that we've sang about also today, in these compound names of God, we see the character of God. The one who is our shepherd. The one who is our healer. The one who is always there. The one who is our righteousness. All of these things, these aspects of God's name reveal his character. His name also reveals his promises. And this is something beautiful because when we call on the name of God, we are confessing and calling on the promises of God. Back to our passage in Exodus chapter 3. And in this passage, we see the promise of God given to Moses. God is telling Moses, go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. See, the promises of God are so closely connected with the name of God. The promises of God are so closely connected to the character of God. When God promises something, he promises it out of his own nature, out of his own character. I am the healer, so I will heal. I am the provider, so I will provide. I am righteousness, so I will give you my righteousness. God's promises towards us, what we want to claim and sing and declare and confess and proclaim in the promises of God are all rooted in his name. That's why in Genesis chapter 17, this was before God revealed himself to Moses and all of Israel as Yahweh, he revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And when he reveals himself to Abraham as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, he reveals himself along with promises, along with covenant. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. See, God makes covenant, God makes promises, and the power of his covenant and the power of his promises are rooted in his name because he can't deny who he is. He is a provider. He is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides, and he will provide. That promise is rooted in his nature, in his character, in his very name. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? That means he will bring his promises to pass because it is rooted in him. Fast forward to the New Testament in Matthew. Look at this promise to us through Jesus. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. The promise of God came in fulfillment to Jesus. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is the promise of God. God is with us. It is rooted in his name. For us to be able to say, when I go through hard times, God will be with me. When I pass through trials, God is going to protect me. When I go through difficulties and hardships and sicknesses and financial difficulties, I know that God is with me. I know that Emmanuel will be with me. Why? Because it is rooted in his name, in his promises and covenant, in his very character. And finally, the name of the Lord reveals his salvation. The name of the Lord reveals his character. The name of the Lord reveals his promises. The name of the Lord reveals his salvation. This is the whole story arc of the Bible. The whole reason that God is disclosing himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is to bring salvation to Israel. The whole reason that God sends Jesus and reveals his character and nature to all of humanity through Jesus is because he wants to save his people. And friends, if you're here for the first time and if you've never experienced the love of Jesus or you've never experienced who God is, let me tell you this, that God wants you to know his name so that you might be saved. God wants you to know his name so that you might be be saved. In Exodus chapter 3, then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It was about salvation. God revealed himself to Moses. God told him his name. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I want to deliver my people. And because of that, it brings salvation. In Psalm 20, the psalmist says, some nations, they trust in chariots and horses. Some people trust in so many other things to save them. My wisdom to save myself, my knowledge to save myself, my money to save me. You know, the people that I know, the fame that I have, the intelligence that I have, or the connections that I have, all of these things can save me from different things that I go through. And so the psalmist says, some people boast in their chariots and horses and all the other things that they have, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Our salvation is in the name of the Lord. It was prophesied before in Joel chapter 2. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, God reveals his name to us so that we can be saved. God reveals his name to us so that we can experience salvation. In Matthew, fast forward to the New Testament, and she will have a son. Mary will have a son. And you are to name him what? Jesus. Why are you to name him Jesus? Why do we call him Jesus? Why was he given the name Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua. Yeshua will save his people from their sins. Acts says it this way. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Friends, God reveals his name to us in the Old Testament. God reveals his name to us in the New Testament in Jesus. Why? So that we can experience salvation. So that we can be saved. Paul says it in Romans in this way. He's quoting from Joel that we just read in the Old Testament. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What do you need to be saved from today? What are you facing today? Can you call on the name of the Lord? Call on Yahweh. Call on the Lord. Call on one of the names of the Lord that you need today. Because if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What do you need salvation for today? It's not just a one-time experience. We can call on the name of the Lord at any time. In John 20, as John is finishing his gospel, he says this, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. How will you have life? How will you be saved? How will you experience the abundant life that he calls us to or wants for us? By the power of his name. The name has power. The name of the Lord has power. And friends, today, can I encourage you? Call on the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. Whatever situation you might be facing today, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Yahweh. There's power in the name of the Lord today. I have a name. I think most of you know. My name's Daniel. My last name is Mills. But if you know, I was born in Sri Lanka, and if you know some Sri Lankans, you know, they have pretty long last names. My name is not that. My name is nice and short, Mills. And the reason my name is short is because of this book, or not because of the book, but because of the people described in this book. This book is called The Story of Cyrus and Susan Mills. These were missionaries in the 1800s that came to Sri Lanka, and this man, Cyrus Mills, was a missionary. I've shared this a little bit before. My great-great-grandfather came to the mission school that he was running, and to the contrary to what his parents had told him, not to read the Bible, not to study the Bible, just go there and learn English, he gave his heart to the Lord. My great-great-grandfather became a Christian. His parents tried to kill him and poison him, And they poisoned him, but the missionary doctors got to him in time and saved his life. And he was kicked out of his house and kicked out of his family. But because he became a Christian and stood strong for his faith, my great-grandfather was a Christian, and so was my grandfather, and so was my father. And it came down the line because he made a decision to follow Jesus. And so when he took baptism, and I want to encourage you, if you've never taken baptism, please take that step of baptism. We're having a summer baptism in a pond this summer. And I want to encourage you, our baptism class is coming up. Go to that. Take that step. It's a step of newness of life, of fresh beginnings. And when he took that step of taking baptism, it was very common at that time for you to change your last name and take on the name of somebody that you knew. But you know what my great-great-grandfather did? He didn't just take the last name, but he took also the first name. So this man, Cyrus Mills, talked about in this book, my great-great-grandfather took both his first name and his last name. Now, I have no understanding or no reason why he did both the first and last name, right? Most people just did the last name, but he did the first and last. But all I can think of is this, is that the American Cyrus Mills reflected Jesus. The American Cyrus Mills made a huge sacrifice to leave his home and country and travel all across the globe to come and share the love and grace of Jesus to my great-great-grandfather that changed our family and for generations to come. And he made that sacrifice to come and share the gospel. And my great-great-grandfather, the Sri Lankan Cyrus Mills, I think, probably, I can come to no other conclusion than to say, this man saw Jesus in the American Cyrus Mills. He saw something in him that he said, I want to be like him as well. And I don't want just his last name, I want his first name and last name. And that's what he did. And in this book, I was looking at it this morning, there's a chapter here in this book that talks about sickness and disease and how they went through so many hardships and his wife, Mrs. Mills, became sick and all of these things. This chapter is titled The Pestilence That Walketh in Darkness. And finally, they decided they were only in Sri Lanka for a few years, and then they came back to America because of sickness. And do you know what the next chapter, chapter 9, is? You know what the title of it is? Apparent Failure. Apparent Failure. Well, I want to tell the author of who I wrote this book, I'm here not because of an apparent failure. I'm here because somebody obeyed the voice of the Lord and reflected Jesus and spoke the name of Jesus and revealed the character of God revealed by his name to my great-great-grandfather, and that is no failure. And friends, I don't care what situation you might be in, and you might be wondering, even as Shirley shared in her testimony today, saying, I don't know if, you know, the things I'm doing is actually making an impact. Let me tell you, heaven will tell the stories. And this book has a chapter of apparent failures. This is going to be rewritten in heaven to say that is not an apparent failure, but it is an obedience to the word of God. Friends, can we stand today, and worship team, please come. As we sing that song again, can we surrender to the name of God? His name has power. His name has power today. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's table today as well, let's sing this song in surrender to Jesus and confess the power in the name of Yahweh. Confess the power in the name of the Lord.